Please be opening your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and starting with verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen.
Shall we open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the second sermon that we have on our series entitled Fight the Good Fight, Finish the Race, Keep the Faith, a study on this letter of the Apostle Paul to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. And here's the passage that we're going to be focusing on this morning, verses 3 to 7. The Word of God says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed stand on every promise of your word. Thank you that your word is right here in our hands. Truth is indeed, O Lord, your very word. I ask that by your truth that you would sanctify us and that your church will be built up and we'll be the most effective witnesses that we should be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What comes into mind when you hear the words spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts. Do you think of boxes with ribbons and gift wraps? Do you think of expensive, maybe, appliance items or whatever? Well, yes, the word gifts is there, but it doesn't talk about tangible, physical gifts like that. We're going to tackle a bit about spiritual gifts this morning, dearly beloved, in light of the context here that we have just read with the letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We're going to discover a bit about to whom these gifts are given. Where are they from? How do you discover what spiritual gifts you have? And what are they for specifically? And so, the main thought that we may have in this study is found in verse number 6. Therefore, Paul here concludes, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The overarching question we want to ask this morning, aside from those other questions we have already set forth, is this: how do we stir up the gift of God in us? Well, here in this very passage, Paul gives us three crucial ways on how we can stir up the gift, or maybe even gifts, that God has given to us. And the first answer to that question is found in verse number 3, where Paul writes to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, day and night. There's our answer. Paul prayed for Timothy. Spiritual gifts can be stirred up through prayers. Prayers for each other, prayer for one another. No doubt that the Apostle Paul was a thankful man. He was. In fact, part of his greetings in the number of his letters would include words of thanks to God. Check it out. It's found in Romans and found in other letters too. He would open his letters in that specific section of greetings, thanking God. Usually he thanks God for this person or for the remembrance of that group of people. He's a thankful man. He is a thankful man here, even in 2 Timothy. He begins this verse by saying, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my fathers did. But also, dearly beloved, notice towards the end of that verse, that as he thanks God, he also mentions that he prays for Timothy. He was a prayerful man. Paul was a man of prayer. He did not stop from remembering to pray for Timothy. In fact, the Word of God rightfully says there that he remembers to pray for Timothy night and day. Night and day, and not just Timothy. That's just Timothy. I'm sure he prays for other people as well. For his friends, maybe for those who persecute the church, maybe for the churches in Turkey or in Asia Minor. Maybe he prays also for Barnabas and for the other apostles. But here he mentions that he remembers to pray for Timothy night and day. This speaks huge with regards for his love and deep concern for Timothy and who Timothy is and what he can become for God's glory and what he does for the ministry of God. You see, dearly beloved, when we pray with this fervency, with this dedication, we'll see that there is more to pray about, right? If you pray and you dedicate time for prayer, you realize, oh wow, there's so much to pray about. There's so much more to pray about. And then you started to realize that your 5 minutes of prayer that you intended becomes 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and only those who really consider the essence of prayer discover that. Only those. And Paul knew that Timothy needs a lot of prayers. And as a young pastor, he knew the struggles of a young pastor. Even just as a person who Timothy was, his inclinations, his tendencies. In fact, through his letter to Timothy, we get to know a bit of that. Like, for example, why do you think did Paul write in verse number 7 to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands? Many commentators believe that Timothy was a timid person who doesn't want to really be highlighted, you know, doesn't want to be there serving on the forefront. He doesn't really want to be there at the point where he discovers and gives, and maybe somebody tells him, oh, so you can serve. Oh, you have a gift of mercy. Oh, you have a gift of leadership. Why don't you do this for God? He's timid. He doesn't want to do that. But Paul tells him, I remind you to stir up the gift. And in verse number 7, another telling part of who Timothy was is revealed here through the words of Paul when he told Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Commentators also would tell us that probably Timothy was a fearful man. In fact, the word there, I looked at the Greek, it means cowardice. Fear. Cowardice. Now I'm sure teenagers, young people have a certain degree of, shall we say, audacity for dangerous things. I have gone through that stage as well, where you want to do dangerous things and you have that, you know, you have that propensity to do. And so your parents, my parents usually told me, don't do that, please. Don't do that again. You know, I never told my mom this, but she knew it later on, of course. She knows now. But my brother and I, separate occasions, we would jump from a bridge into a river because all our friends did that. And we didn't tell our parents that, because I'm sure when we told them that, we will never be able to go out of the house anymore or play with our friends. So we just didn't tell them. And we were there in Iloilo, and I don't know if I did this, but I think I didn't. I would often mention to Sus, Langa, that's where I jumped. You know, from that bridge. Very dangerous. We have that, we have a propensity, you know, to do dangerous things. We're audacious. We have the courage to do that. But sometimes I would also say that the opposite is true. This was true to me. That when I was at age, I didn't have that courage to do the spiritual things. I think that's the nature of man. You're courageous to do other things, but for God, you're that's the word. You're a coward. I was a coward at many points in my life when I was a teenager. I didn't want to evangelize. I'm scared, you know. But jumping off the bridge, oh yeah, I can do that. I don't want to be there singing. I don't want to be there leading. I don't want to be there. That was probably Timothy as well. That's why Paul reminded him, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And even further down, verse number 8, I know we will discuss this next Sunday, but Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Was there a point as well, at this stage of Timothy's life, that he was ashamed? Most probably. Maybe not in a very vocal way that he will say, oh, I'm ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Maybe not that. But maybe at some point when he was given by God a chance, a privilege to proclaim God through his testimony or to tell other people, oh, yeah, I know Paul. Maybe he shrunk from that opportunity. He would just cower under the shadows. So Paul needed to tell him, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. In fact, remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12? Paul encouraged him, let no man despise your youth. That's one more thing about Timothy too. He always had this tendency to make his youth as an excuse. Oh, I can't do that. I can't be an example of love and patience of the sound mind. I can't do that. But Paul reminded him there, didn't he? Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Dearly beloved, I believe with all of these struggles of being a young pastor, Paul spent hours praying for Timothy. He loved him dearly. You know, he called him his beloved son. He knows the struggle. He has been there. And maybe there were times when Paul wasn't so sure what to pray about. But he still prayed, knowing that Romans chapter 8, verse number 26 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's the beauty of prayer. That sometimes even though we don't know what to pray for, you don't know what to pray for your son. You don't know what to pray for your daughter. You don't know what exactly to pray for your husband, for your wife, for a church member whom the Lord just lays a burden upon your heart to pray for. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will even make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And one of the aspects that we can pray for each other in this, Lord, help my brother, help my sister to stir up his gift or her gift for you and for the edification of the church. Have you ever prayed for that before, for someone? Have you ever prayed for that, maybe a teenager you see around here and you see the potentiality, but also you see that God, if this person just dedicates his life to you and discovers his gift for your glory and use those gifts for your church's edification. Wow, Lord. So dearly beloved, as Paul prayed and prayed and prayed to God for Timothy to stir up that gift, day and night, he remembers Timothy. Dearly beloved, let's remember to pray for each other, especially in this aspect of, Lord, help my brother, help my sister discover the spiritual gifts that you have given him or her, and help him or her stir up that gift. Now, we don't know what gift it was specifically. Here, verse number 6 just tells us these words. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. We don't know what it was. It might have been the gift of teaching. It might have been a gift of leadership. It might have been a gift of encouragement, of mercy, of prophecy. We don't know. It wasn't mentioned here. Whatever it was, we know that Timothy received this gift when it says here, verse number 6, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and maybe also the other elders there laid their hands on him, they commissioned him for the ministry. That's how they were able to truly say, you have been gifted by God in that, Timothy. That's your gift. So stir that up. So, dearly beloved, on this point that we must pray and pray and pray for each other, especially towards the discovery and the usage of our gifts, we say this, prayer is always the key to God's work in a man's life. Prayer. Prayer is always the key to God's work in a man's life. That's why Paul's writing are filled with encouragements about prayer. Look to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything. Maybe you're worried about your circumstances, or you're worried about a specific person. You're concerned. You're burdened. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now if you go to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, sorry, Colossians chapter 4. 2 to 4. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Earnest praying, says Paul, being vigilant in it and couple it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17. One of the best verses to memorize, to start memorizing, if you want to start memorizing. Very short, but very potent. Where it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, live a life that's marked by prayers. It doesn't mean that every single second, every single minute, you're praying. But you know, the essence of this is that prayer is a very intimate, integral part of your life. Especially if you remember the church, your brothers, your sisters, even the lost, you pray for them. Oh, I confess, dearly beloved, many times that the Lord has reminded me that I lack prayer even for my very daughters. And sometimes when I see God working in their lives, I rejoice. But at the same time, you are reminded, oh, I forgot to pray for that. I forgot to pray for that. But God still works, and I praise Him for that. I praise the Lord that He continues His work. That as Paige has confessed that she has trusted Christ as her Savior months ago, now we pray for her growth. If she's truly saved. And we pray for Isla's salvation as well. But dearly beloved, we must never neglect the ministry of prayer. Never neglect the ministry of prayer. The sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Whereby I go, my petitions bear. Let's pray. If you just choose a person here this morning to pray for, you're gonna have a busy week. Choose two, three, or more, you'll be busier. But here's one request as your pastor. You pray for a lot of things, yes, do that. But also pray for that brother or sister's discovery of his or her spiritual gifts. And the stirring up of that gift. So that he or she can serve the Lord. In the context of our church. So how do we stir up our gifts? Prayers. Through prayer. If you go back again to 2 Timothy, Paul remembered to pray for Timothy day and night. But the second way here on how we can stir up the gift that God has given to us, as in the situation here for Timothy, is not only that Paul prayed for him, but also Paul desired fellowship with him. So it's through fellowship. That's how we stir up the gifts. The gift that God has given to us. Look at verse number 4. He continues to write to Timothy and he says, greatly desiring to see you, to be with you, to spend time with you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul greatly desired to see Timothy. Notice, not only desired to see Timothy, he says, greatly desired. There's a big tug in his heart to spend time with Timothy, to fellowship with Timothy. Now you know that at this time they were separated. And Paul was in a very discouraging situation. But still he was desirous to have this fellowship time with Timothy. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. As we have discussed already a few months back, dearly beloved, we have tackled the importance of Christian fellowship. It's very vital for the growth, for the edification of the body of Christ. We said that Christian fellowship, and we cited three Greek words, if you remember those Greek words. And we said that Christian fellowship is God's blessing to His children, flowing out of our union with Christ, which mutually bonds us together in a deep relationship of partaking in the work of God, the will of God, and the worship of God. It's very essential. If you were there this morning in the Sunday School of the Youth, you would have appreciated this really, really better. There we were reminded that no Christian must live alone. Even one person said there, no man is an island. No Christian is an island. You can't grow that way. You can't discover your gift that way. You can't serve and use your gift that way. You can't stir up your gift that way. The very context of the church is the primary context where we discover our gifts and use our gifts for God's glory. That's why Paul here desired to fellowship with him. And we also know this, that Christian fellowship is more than just gathering. Christian fellowship is more than just the place where we gather. This is not the hall. We thank the Lord for it. But the hall is not as important as the gathering itself. Christian fellowship is more than just the event. Christian fellowship is an active pursuit of God's child as he grows spiritually. It's important. In fact, that's the essence of the word ecclesia, where we get the English word church. It's the gathered assembly. You are separated from the world. And you're commanded, dearly beloved, commanded to gather. That is why the early church continued steadfastly. They persisted. They persevered in what? Says Acts chapter 2. In apostles' doctrine, that's teaching. And secondarily, fellowship. Fellowship. And yes, of course, breaking of bread and prayers. The four things that they focus on. The early church. Fellowship was a priority. Fellowship was a focus. Fellowship was pursued. And here Paul held fellowship so dearly, especially in the context of stirring up the gift of God in Timothy's life. Now, if you will ask me, what do you believe, Pastor, was that gift of Timothy? The gift of God for Timothy. I have a sneaky suspicion that Timothy's gift that was mentioned here. Now, this is not inspired, okay? You can have your own guess too if you'd like to share it with me later on. But this is just a guess, okay? As I look at the words here, I think Timothy's gift here was mercy, maybe. Mercy. Now, let me defend my answer. Because I see the words here being mindful of your tears. Being mindful of your tears. You know how it is nowadays that, you know, a man is always pictured to be strong and doesn't cry, you know. You don't cry because you're a man. You need to man up, you know, and all that. But Timothy here, even Paul, there were men who cried. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But they cried for the right reason. They're not just the crybaby, oh, my toe is aching. No, not those kinds of, although pain, if it's very, very, you know, painful. If there's really a painful experience, of course you can cry. But here you see Timothy crying, mindful of your tears. Here's Paul to Timothy. I believe he's mentioning this because Timothy was tearing up. He was saddened with his spiritual father's scenario, situation, Paul's situation. So in that sense, I tend to believe that Timothy had a very merciful disposition. His beloved son in the faith here had a gift of mercy. Now, you can suggest something else, but in the context here, that may be not to be possible. And here Paul inviting Timothy to fellowship with him was one way on how he can guide those gifts to be used in a proper way. Because if you don't use your gifts in a proper way, they can be abused also, you see. Like for example, if Timothy did have the gift of mercy, and he would cry for people's scenario. He would feel their pain. He would be merciful. If you take that to the extreme, no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit, you could be so down, so discouraged, so hopeless because of your merciful spirit. And you will just sulk and sulk. And even maybe to the point of you appoint to God and say, God, that's your fault. So every spiritual gift, dearly beloved, in that sense can actually be abused. The gift of leadership actually can be abused. The gift of teaching can be abused. The gift of every gift can be abused. So in the context of this, I believe Paul was desiring to have Timothy come. Maybe encourage him, Timothy. You know what? I thank the Lord for the gift in you. Stir that up. But listen, I wrote this to the Roman believers. I tell this to you, but all things work together for good. to them who love God and for them who are the called according to His purpose. But dearly beloved, I propose to you that in the context of Christian fellowship is where we can discover and stir up our God-given gifts. That's why I encourage you. Attend regular worship services. Fellowship regularly with brothers and sisters in prayer meetings, in Bible studies, in working bees, in youth camps, in discipleship groups, in every opportunity that you can lay your hands in or on. Be there. Be there. Enjoy that fellowship, because that's how God will let you know what spiritual gifts He gave you. And that's how you can use your spiritual gift too, in the context of the church. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, dearly beloved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those passages, big passages in the scriptures that talk about spiritual gifts. Entire chapter, actually. Let me highlight a few verses here for our knowledge about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. So one thing we know is that there are different gifts. Okay, there are different gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So the second thing we know about gifts is that, yes, they are different, but they came from one Lord and one Lord alone, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who saves, and it's Jesus Christ who gives the gifts. He's the Lord of the gifts. He's the Lord of salvation, and He's the Lord of the gifts. He gives gifts. And we are united because of that. We have different gifts, yes. But since it's given by the same Lord, we look to that Lord, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore our gifts are united in a sense. So that in diversity, there is unity and beauty. That's why not everybody here is a gift of teaching. Not everybody is a gift of leadership. Can you imagine a church that all of the people are the teachers? And no other gifts are there? Can you imagine if everybody are leaders? Can you imagine a church like that? But the Lord is so wise that He gives different gifts. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Another lesson we learned here about gifts is that it is given to each one. Every believer has at least one gift. So you cannot say this morning that you're a Christian if you profess that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have confessed and you've forsaken your sin, and you're a follower of Christ now, that you can say, I don't have a gift. No, you do. You do have a gift. At least one gift. You can have even two, or three, or four, or five. That depends on the Lord of the gifts. But you do have one. And for you to discover and to use that is your part in the church's edification. But because that's what it says here, for the profit of all. It's not for you. It's not for personal use. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And here Paul gives a list. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And here on the board, we see the lists of the gifts that Christ gives us. But again, the essence is this. We have different gifts, but we have one Lord who gives us that gift. And so under His leadership, we use that gift for the unity of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, are one body. So also is Christ. If the foot should say, "Ah, because I am a hand, I am not of the body. I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body." Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And I want to highlight here the words, "as He pleased." Because here's another lesson. Sometimes we don't like our gift. And we see other people having the gifts that we like. And we say, "Oh Lord, I think you made a mistake in giving me the gift that you gave me. I don't like this gift. I don't want to be a leader. I just want to be a servant, you see? Lord, I don't want to be serving." But here, the word of God says, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. It's God who decides, it's for His glory. And you and I will truly benefit if we accept it, be thankful for it, discover it, and use it. So whatever your gift there on the list is, dearly beloved, God decided, it pleased Him to give you that gift. He did not make a mistake. He knew exactly what to give you. Now if you jump to verse number 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, and administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." And what is that way? We don't have the time to discuss it, but chapter 13 goes into the stage and God says, you may have the gift, but if you don't have love. So the key to discovering gifts and using it for the Lord's glory and for the edification of the church is love. You do it for the love of God and love for others. Because God even says here, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, you have the gift of preaching and teaching. Wow! You're amazing in that. But have not love. God says, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, my dearly beloved. Love, my dearly beloved. Must accompany deeply your spiritual gifts. Now, another passage that we can find about spiritual gifts is Ephesians. And here, the Apostle Paul highlights these things in a way that he views it from the perspective of people, of what people do. In verse 11 of chapter 4, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets," who speaks prophecy, "some evangelists," that's evangelism, "and some pastors and teachers, teaching, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ." that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But because of these gifts, because of these persons that God give us, brothers and sisters who have these gifts, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Dearly beloved, if you have listened well as I read Corinthians, and now I read Ephesians, and highlighted a few words, I'm sure you have noticed the word body. Prophet of all members, the body of Christ, even the word church. This just highlights, dearly beloved, the concept that, again, spiritual gifts are discovered, stirred up, and used in the beautiful context of the family of God, the church. That's where it is. So the more you spend time with your brothers and sisters, the more you fellowship, the more you come to our gatherings, the more you will discover your gifts. And the more God will use you for His glory through your spiritual gifts. It is in that context where Christ, the Lord of the gifts, the giver of the gifts, will be glorified. You know, when I grew up in Don Baptist Church as a young boy and then a teenager, of course you see people. And for me, I saw two groups of people. The first group we call PPP. Pungko, pamati, pauli. In our dialect, that's a 3-point outline for a Baptist preacher. But it means, pungko means sit down, pamati means here, then pauli means go home. That's one group of people in the church. They just sit down, they listen, they go home. Press repeat. That's all they do. No, that's it. That's just, you know, I don't get to know them, you don't get to talk to them, because even before the last hymn, they all started to stand up and ease their way out to the church doors and then just leave. Sometimes they also come late. You don't ever get to know them. You don't ever get to know you. The sad thing is, this is a very big chunk of the church in my home church. I mean, a church of 1,500 every Sunday gathers. That's a very big chunk. But I also noticed a second group of the church. These are the church members I see that serve, that go about busy going up and down in the building, teaching Sunday school, then they go down because there's a choir, vocalization, they're going to sing in the church choir, and these are the people who serve like this and like that. These are the people on Saturday, they're there because they're folding the church bulletin because it's 1,500, okay, so you need to fold them, 3-part-tight part there, and then they need to put it there, they need to clean the pews, and they go and answer the phone, and these are the people. And sadly, some of them are the same people who does a lot of the other work. But as a teenager, I realized, I noticed that, there's two kinds of people. And it just dawned on me that it's God, I believe. Lord, I want to be that group of people. I want to be in that group. I'll surely tell you, as I know myself, it's not my desire. It was God working in my heart, encouraging me, guiding me, leading me. So much so, you know, that desire that God implanted in my heart led me to, you know, ask and see, can I help folding those? And I became a part of that 3-4-person team on Saturday afternoon. I would go to church and we used those, you know, heavy paperweights. We would have our own paperweights wherever the offices get in and just fold it. It was just a fun time. talking to each other and, you know, with other teenagers there. And then, of course, the secretary of the church is there telling us what to do. It's just printing all of this stuff. It was just a big printer that just goes like that still. We didn't have photocopiers yet. You know, she puts a paper on the machine, and then the machine just, and she keeps on doing like that and doing like that. That was 1940, I think. But, dearly beloved, even those simple fellowships, God used to grow me in a desire for more service and discovering what my gifts were. So that someday, one day, the Christian ed director, you know, dropped by, and she sees us, of course, every Saturday, and she's like, "Oh, would you guys like to volunteer help in our vacation Bible school? We need assistant teachers. You know, just be there and just, you know, make sure that the teacher can have all the things she needs, and like, you know, and if the kids are running around, let them, guide them back to the chairs." Oh, okay, you can do that. And of course, years passed on when I was encouraged to teach. And that's how, dearly beloved, I came to understand that one of my spiritual gifts was teaching. But you see, those small, intimate, simple, you don't really think about it. Those small fellowships can be stepping boards for you to discover and even use your spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts through fellowship. But the third way, a crucial way on how you can discover and use your spiritual gifts is not only through prayer. And we pray for each other and we fellowship. We involve with each other's life and in the life of the church. Look at your Bible. So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What is Paul saying here? Well, it's through faith. Another way that you can discover and really stir up the gift is through faith. Now we understood already that an unsaved person cannot manufacture a spiritual gift. Okay? The unbelievers do not have spiritual gifts. They will never have it because only the saints of God are given spiritual gifts. Now, the unbelievers may have talents. They may have abilities. They can play the trumpet. They have the ability maybe to, you know, rock climb thousands of feet, something like that. But these are not spiritual gifts. Those are different. He can never receive a spiritual gift from God. Only Christians are given spiritual gifts by God. John MacArthur summarizes this point. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly and supernaturally bestowed by the Holy Spirit on all believers, enabling them to spiritually edify each other effectively and honor the Lord. The gifts fall into two categories, speaking and serving. And the passage here that he points out is Romans chapter 12, 3 to 8. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he thought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the gift that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, teach. He who exhorts, exhort. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." But here's the same word that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Faith. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So the usage of our gift, it's really dependent on the proportion of our faith. How we believe God, who God is, our faith in His Word, our faith in His teachings. Basically, dearly beloved, saving faith doesn't just give you the gift, but the faith that you continue on also enables you to use those gifts for His glory. That's why Paul, going back to 2 Timothy, says, when I call to remembrance, Timothy, the genuine faith that is in you, the faith, the pistis, that's the same word in Romans, I saw that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And Paul says, oh, I am persuaded that I see that in you as well. So dearly beloved, Paul was sure. Timothy had a genuine faith, the saving faith, yes, but also the faith to use that spiritual gift, that sincere, without hypocrisy kind of faith. This highlights, dearly beloved, the reality that he has been endowed with such a gift by virtue of his salvation in Christ, and he also has the gift, he has also the faith, because the just shall live by faith, to use that gift for the glory of God. I want to highlight, dearly beloved, the role of Lois, his grandmother, and mother Eunice. Because Paul says here, I saw that same genuine faith in them. Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandma, they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. They were saved and they continued in the faith. Now Eunice was a Jewish believer who had married to a Greek man, Acts chapter 16 verse 1, we know that, which would explain the fact that as an infant, Timothy was not circumcised at all, like all Jewish boys were. Well, Lois, Timothy's grandmother, was either actually Eunice's mother or her mother-in-law. We're not sure. But who might have also married a Greek husband. But she was a literate Jew, and she apparently has access to a Torah, or the law of Moses. Yet, she married a Gentile and even gave her daughter a Greek name. Eunice, that's a Greek name. Dearly beloved, the fact that she helped rear Timothy, meaning Lois, indicate that Timothy's father might have died, or that the family all lived together, which was not uncommon in those days. It is possible that the father had died while Timothy was young, since Paul takes on a fatherly role with Timothy and often refers to him as my true son in the faith, my beloved son. You know that already. Now, scholars gather from text and tradition that Lois was widowed. Eunice, on the other hand, had likely been abandoned by her husband along with young Timothy. Now you see now a struggling, fractured little family of three, which apparently responded to the good news of the gospel when Paul was passing through Lystra on one of his missionary journeys. Now, several years later, when Paul returned to Lystra, Acts chapter 16, he was so impressed with Timothy, now all grown up, that he took the young man, this young lad, and he brought him with him to his missionary journeys. Timothy became Paul's missionary partner and intern. But, dearly beloved, society-wise, listen, even religion-wise, Judaism, this family, Lewis, Eunice, Timothy, for them was a dysfunctional family. For them, they have fallen far from the law of Moses. They knew they're not supposed to intermarry with Gentiles, but they did. And now this resulted to this sad and difficult kind of family. They knew they were the talk of the town. They were the meat of the gossip. They were damaged goods, if people may label them that. Bad Jews living in a Greek city. That's who they were. I don't know what kind of eyes they would have on Lois and Eunice when they would walk around. And what would parents tell Timothy's friends? And that Timothy's friends would tell, oh, Timothy, you're not really 100% Jew. You're just half and half. Maybe Timothy heard that. But the little beloved, here's the beauty of what Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice did. They focused on Timothy. They did not give up on their God-given responsibility to rear Timothy up in the ways of the Lord. In fact, Paul says here in the next few chapters, Timothy, you know the scripture since you were young. And who taught him? Lois and Eunice. The ladies who were labeled by the society no good, damaged goods. Those ladies, those were the ones who taught Timothy. Did they let their past sins control and overwhelm their present life? No. Did they let their former misgivings ruin their precious Timothy? No. Did they sulk in their sin and lived hopelessly? No. Did they feel sorry for themselves? No. Did they give up on their spiritual lives? No. When they got saved, they knew who they were. They knew their past. And I'm sure they gave that all to the Lord. Lord, you know who I am. I am the worst sinner, as Paul would say. But here's my life. I dedicate it to you. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Use me now, Lord, for your glory. And that's exactly what they did. Lois and Eunice knew God's word. They stood on it. Or in it. They knew God's mercy. His mercy is more. So that genuine faith that we're talking about was also cultivated in Timothy, which resulted to Timothy's discovery of his gift and usage of his gift. Dearly beloved, if you're a parent this morning, God knows you're not perfect. I'm not. But God knows that whatever your past was, which I hope you've settled with the Lord already, today, by His grace, you can live a life of genuine faith in Him. And through that life, you may think, oh, this is not too much. It's just like me living a life of genuine faith. So what is this? Dearly beloved, look at what happened to Timothy. He saw this in his grandmother's life, in his mother's life. And Paul said, wait, Timothy, I see it in you. The impact of a life lived for God. Doesn't the word of God say three times, the just shall live by faith? Living by genuine faith stirs up God's gift in your children, parents. Remember that. It stirs it up when they see you. Use your gift for the Lord. That's a very best example that you can give them on how a Christian must live. That's why Paul ended with these words, therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you for the laying on of my hands. And Timothy, listen, God has not given us a spirit of fear. No. That's not God's. Fear is not God's. But you know what God's is? Power. Power of the Holy Spirit. And that will be further discussed in this book. And of love, we mentioned that already in the context of spiritual gifts. You need to have love, Timothy. But of a sound mind. And that's why further down in the letter, Paul would constantly remind Timothy to preach the word, the truth, because you need to have a sound mind. Dearly beloved, I hope today the word of God has encouraged you to discover your gift or gifts. And use it for the glory of God and for the building up of His body. But do you know your spiritual gifts already? If you do, I hope you have the desire as well to use them for God. Would you approach me after the service? Maybe with a question, Pastor, I have this spiritual gift. How can I use this spiritual gift for the glory of God and for the edification of the body of Christ? Please. And I would love to think through with you, pray with you. So God can use you for His glory. We commit them to your hands. Now, Lord, your word will find a room in our hearts where you will take it and plant it, help it grow to produce fruits in our lives. I pray, dear Lord, that we will not be only hearers of the word, but doers as well. And now with the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.